And welcome, friends, to Generations. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And wow, we are in the heat of the battle for the soul of the nation. And friends, you know that the catalyst to the destruction of the nation, the catalyst to the destruction of civilizations, has got to be the battle of ideas taking place in universities and K-12 schools. Education is the soul of the battle, my friends. It is D-Day in the War of the Worldviews. It is Omaha Beach in the D-Day conflict of the War of the Worldviews in our modern day. I mean, when you start talking education, pull your kids out of the public schools and begin to engage the battle of education, friends, you are in the very heat of it. Support for public schools in America has dropped off big time from 70%. Lots and lots of trust in public schools back in the 1970s, but now down to 29%. Wow, that's pretty much down right down into the basement. People have so little trust in governments. That's what's disappearing right now. Now, most people have a sense that they're in a handbasket and they're not sure where they're going. As the old saying goes, what are we doing in this handbasket and where are we going? I think that's the question that so many people ask. I've been doing homeschool intro seminars, well, now for 25 years. I'd say I've done upwards of 200-300 intro seminars across the state of Colorado and really around the world. And I would say the average person does have that look on their face. What are we doing in this handbasket? And where are we going? And the bottom line, friends, is it's not a pretty picture. Now, some call it a conspiracy. I call it a demonic conspiracy. It's a demonic conspiracy. Indeed, something has taken over the schools and universities in this country and over most of the developing nations around the world since the 1800s, 1900s, that really come into fruition at the turn of the 21st century. We're really right there. And I think this is something more than flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's where we are. This is a gigantic spiritual war, and the demonic forces want your kids. Absolutely. They've got the hearts and the minds of your kids in their rifle sights, and these demonic powers are going to stop at nothing to get the hearts and the minds of each successive generation. And this isn't just Adolf Hitler. This isn't just flesh and blood. We're talking about an all-out spiritual warfare, and the only thing standing in the way is parents, really. And we want to talk the real villains and give them real names as well, because it's not just a demonic conspiracy, but there are forces, there are institutions, there are human beings that are responsible for the destruction of the Western world, as I detail it in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. History has its heroes and villains, and I think it's time to name names. I think it's time to identify the dry rot that has destroyed so many of our schools, our society. It really brought the kind of disaster that we're facing today. And we're going to get into that. We're going to look at a little bit of the history. And I just think it's important for us to know what's going on. As we say, as we've said many, many times on this program, there are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And there are those who wonder what happened. We just do not want anybody listening to this program to be amongst the third category. We just don't want to be those guys who sit around wondering what happened all day. So on this edition, friends, we're going to talk about education and really the conspiracy. And it's a demonic conspiracy. It's a spiritual battle that is really raging hotter than ever today. And Alex Newman is right in the middle of all of this. He's got his own radio and television program and writes for New American, for Epoch Times. And he's got a new book out called Indoctrinating Our Children to Death, Government's War on Faith, Family, and Freedom, and How to Stop It. Alex Newman, a friend of this program, back with us today. Alex, welcome. Good to have you back, man.
It's great to be here. Thank you so much for having me, Kevin.
Yeah. Alex, what brought you into this battle? I mean, you've got kids, right? I mean, so obviously, you know, you've got something significant you're fighting for yourself. But what brought you into this to begin with, to really target the area of education?
Well, it was kind of a long process. I actually never stepped foot in a government school in the United States. I grew up overseas, and so I didn't really understand how disastrous the situation was. I was educated at very elite international private schools, mostly Latin America, Europe.
Okay.
And so I didn't have a sense of how bad the situation was in the United States. You know, I had learned how to read properly. They had taught me logic. I had learned how to think. Of course, there was a heavy dose of globalist brainwashing there that I had to leave behind. But I didn't know how bad the system was. And as I was studying journalism, getting ready to become a journalist, I came across a little blurb in a local newspaper about the emergence of national education standards. And I definitely wasn't a constitutional expert at the time. Again, I was just a college kid. But I knew something didn't sound right about that. So I started digging into it. Turns out that was Common Core that they were referring to, although this was a few years before it became well-known and publicized. So I started writing about it. I did a few cover stories. I did a big cover story on that in the New American Magazine and started realizing, wow, this is really, really significant, right? Bill Gates is involved. The UN is involved. You know, the federal government's involved. The Obama administration. This is really serious. So I started digging into it, and that's when I connected with Dr. Samuel Blumenfeld, who had spent 60 years of his life working on education issues.
Sure, sure.
He and I wrote for a lot of the same publications. Mm-hmm. And long story short, we ended up collaborating on a book that we published in 2014, Crimes of the Educators. And that's what really caused me to recognize that this was like the important issue, Kevin. I mean, this is the issue that transcends all the others. It is, in my opinion, the most important existential threat to the church in the United States, the family in the United States, liberty in the United States, and even to our country. And so that's why I've dedicated so much of my time over the last decade to exposing what's going on here. I love the way you put this. This is a demonic conspiracy.
Yeah.
And also to helping Christians understand how we are to respond to this in a biblical manner.
Yeah. Alex, you know, just isn't just about transgender bathrooms. That's a flashpoint today. People are concerned about, you know, transgenderism, the insanity tied up into that. But the foundations of the public schools are just rotten to the very, very core. There's something very, very wrong, extremely wrong, but it's in the foundations. How do you put it? Where does the whole system go bad?
Well, I would say, first of all, we need to look at what the Bible says about government and what the Bible says about education and discipleship. Nowhere in the scriptures does God put education in the purview or among the responsibilities of government. The job of government is to punish evil, not to educate or babysit your children for you. So right off the bat, the idea that the government ought to be educating children for people is an unbiblical idea. And so right from the very beginning, I would say we're starting on a foundation that we never should have built on in the first place. Now, if you go back far enough, you find, you know, Plato in the Republic blabbers about how we should have government raise children so you could have philosopher kings and then everybody else submitting to the philosopher kings. I mean, this is just ridiculous. But if you fast forward to the modern era, I start with Robert Owen. In fact, the first chapter in my new book is about Robert Owen. So he's long been forgotten in America, although he was very, very prominent at the time. He had a whole movement, the Owenites, who followed him. And he was a very wealthy Welsh utopian socialist. This was long before Karl Marx proposed. You know, a lot of people, when you ask them, where did government schools come from? They say, well, Karl Marx and the Communist Manifesto. Well, this was, you know, generations before Karl Marx put all this down on paper. And he argued that the government, the best government would be the one that did the best job educating children. And so that was kind of the genesis of this idea. It did not go over well in the United States for obvious reasons. You know, parents and family were primarily responsible for education. To the extent that they needed help, they would go to the church, not the state. And so this was not a popular idea in America. But according to Robert Owen's autobiography, he describes this in some detail. His education ideas, his essays on this, were picked up by the Prussian ambassador,
okay,
were taken back to Prussia. And I know you've done a lot of work exposing the Frederick's dynasty there.
Yeah.
And according to Robert Owen, the Prussian dictator so much approved of these ideas that he ordered the interior minister to set up just such a system in Prussia. And it is the first education system we can find of the state, yep, by the state, and for the state. And then, of course, that was reimported into the United States by Horace Mann via Massachusetts. And you know, there's a lot to talk about Robert Owen. Yeah. He knew that this would not be an idea that would be popular with Americans, so he set up what a whistleblower later described as a secret society to promote these ideas, to get men elected to the legislatures who would support this. And according to the whistleblower, his name is Orestes Brownson, he wrote extensively on this, he repented of his involvement and tried to sound the alarm. He said the ultimate object of this whole plan was to get rid of Christianity. So I would say the whole foundation from the very beginning, Kevin, it's a long way of answering your question,
yeah,
was flawed and rotten from the start. And so anything that was built on top of that foundation, of course, is going to be problematic.
And Horace Mann picks that up almost immediately after. We're talking, I think, 1840s, if I'm not mistaken, for Horace Mann. So he takes up the philosophy. What's the theology of these guys? I mean, they're turning away from a Christian theology, right? I mean, they're moving humanist early on.
They absolutely are. So you look at Robert Owen's theology. He, of course, rejected Christianity. He rejected even some of the most basic fundamental principles that God revealed to mankind, not just through the scriptures, but even through creation, things that, you know, our founding fathers said were self-evident, private property, the family, just things that to a normal person who hadn't been brainwashed would be quite sensible and obvious. And so right away, you see Robert Owen was a socialist, a communist before these ideas were really solidified and popularized by Karl Marx and that network. They wanted to get rid of private property. They wanted to get rid of the family. And so they understood that the Bible and Christianity were a giant obstacle to that agenda. Now, you look at Horace Mann. Of course, he came from a Calvinistic Christian family, rejected all that, and almost right away started dabbling in Unitarianism, right? And as we all know, you know, you deny the Trinity, and it's only a short leap from there to homosexual marriages and transgenderizing children. You know, you're right into hardcore, dangerous apostasy. And so he wanted to get the Bible out of schools. He was very transparent about that. He couched it more in terms of removing sectarianism from the government schools he was building. And, you know, the way he wanted people to think about this was, well, we don't want the Lutherans arguing with the Presbyterians and the Baptists about precisely what view on predestination should be taught. Right? But really, he was quite open about the fact that he wanted the Bible out of the schools. And right away, of course, when you remove the Bible and biblical principles, the quackery starts rushing in. And then you get to John Dewey, who really is the man who kind of took control of this architecture that was laid down by Horace Mann and his disciples and his associates. And this man's theology was very, very clear. It's indisputable because he actually wrote it down. You can read the Humanist Manifesto.
Atheist,
and it is basically
atheist,
communism,
communist,
godlessness.
Yeah, right. Tremendous godlessness.
Precisely,
right.
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting, in the 1800s, McGuffey and Noah Webster kind of hang on to a basically biblical worldview for younger grades, you know, all the way up into, I'm going to say, Laura Ingalls Wilder's, probably still using the McGuffey readers in the 1880s, 1890s. But it's Dewey that makes the hard left turn, isn't it? What's going on in the 1910s, 1920s with Dewey?
So Dewey is such a fascinating character. Now, you could talk to almost anybody who's involved in education today, anybody who's gotten a four-year degree in education from a state college or a PhD from, you know, teacher's college, whatever. They all know John Dewey is basically the founding father of this system that we have today.
Right.
And what's so fascinating about that is that he didn't really hide what he believed. Right? I mean, sometimes he couched his socialism in terms of democracy, kind of like they do today, right? We're defending democracy. But if you just look through, you know, the little deceptive phrases that you see like that, his ideology was quite clear. This is a man who went to the Soviet Union and wrote in very clear terms what he believed. He wrote all these articles for the New Republic praising the Soviet system, praising collectivism, praising what he described as the instilling of a collectivistic mentality in the minds of children in the Soviet Union. Now, he did have some important differences from the revolutionary Marxists, the Bolsheviks. You know, they, of course, believed in violent revolution, conflict, the violent overthrow of the old order to bring in a new order. Now, John Dewey took a more gradual approach, very much connected in with the progressive movement, the eugenics movement. And so he did not believe necessarily that violent revolution was the best way to accomplish this. He believed in a more gradual approach. And so he teamed up actually with the supercapitalists, the Rockefeller dynasty, through the General Education Board. And they determined that they were going to move in this direction quite slowly. But the end objective was still the same. In fact, John Dewey regularly pointed to a book by Edward Bellamy. It was published in 1888. This is another big-time socialist who's largely been forgotten. But there were Bellamy societies all over the United States. I mean, he was a very, very significant
Is this the Pledge of Allegiance guy? Or is that before?
One of his relatives.
One
of his relatives, yep.
Okay.
Yep, and so Edward Bellamy was quite open about his communist ideas. He wanted to get rid of private property, as I mentioned with Robert Owen. He wanted to get rid of the family. He wrote this novel that John Dewey constantly pointed to called Looking Backward that describes, it's a fiction novel, but it describes a kind of a communist America in the year 2000 where we've finally gotten rid of these old-fashioned ideas like private property and the nuclear family and things. And that is quite transparently what John Dewey was moving toward. And again, if you read the Humanist Manifesto, his political views, his theological views, all of them come through very clearly, starting with First Tenet. In the beginning, you know, God tells us in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John Dewey and his 30-something buddies who created the Humanist Manifesto tell you in the very First Tenet that we religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. And then they call for getting rid of the profit motive. They call for a radical restructuring of the means of life, in other words, the means of production, as Karl Marx would have phrased it. So very clearly, we're talking about godless, atheistic, communism, collectivism. And again, they weren't shy about talking about this. It's not that you have to, you know, sneak around and be a fly on the wall. They wrote about these things pretty openly.
So by the time you get to the 1940s and 1950s, you got Dick and Jane, Alice and Jerry readers, completely void of any reference to God. So it's quite a difference between, let's say, the 19th century and 1940s, 1950s. But they're still nice people, you know, they're real nice people. And so it's, they're not transgendered yet. Alice and Jerry, Dick and Jane, not transgendered at this point. So you see the progression, though. You see, there's no church. There's no God. There's nothing but nice neighbors, friends and neighbors. And for the most part, the family's been minimized now. Now the socialist system of family relationships are pretty much gone. What's most important are friends and neighbors. Most of the readers refer to sort of the Sesame Street concept of socialist existence. Not exactly sure who Oscar's parents are or if Ernie and Bert, you know, have any siblings. So the whole concept of family is disappearing by the 1940s and 1950s in American public schools. But okay, so they're godless, but they're not transgendered yet. So you've got to collectivize education, establish the socialist form of education, then systematically throw out prayer. In the 1960s, the Ten Commandments go out the window. Creation goes out the window in the 1980s, and then bring in sexual education in the 1990s, and then finally sexual and gender confusion in the 2000s. So it's a progression. I'm not sure that the frogs in the slowly boiling water are aware of what's going on, but you can see, you know, first it's got to be godless, then we take all the morals out. Is that the progress? First socialize, then godlessness, and then take the morals out of human society and hopefully destroy the family. This is the agenda, and we're watching it, aren't we?
That's absolutely correct. And again, you can prove all of this, right? So to the folks listening to us, this is very, very well documented. This is not just Alex and Kevin speculating. We have the documents proving that this was the case. And so right as John Dewey starts taking over the school system, and that really solidified in the aftermath of World War II. He was very, very influential early on, but the kind of nationalized education system that we see today didn't really firmly emerge until after World War II. But even in the aftermath of World War I, that's when you first had most American children, majority of American children, in government schools in any significant way. And you look at John Dewey, we were talking about the Humanist Manifesto. One of the guys who co-signed the Humanist Manifesto, his name was C.F. Potter. He wrote a book called Humanism, A New Religion. And he outlines in there how government schools, he calls them public schools, would become the main engine for propagating this humanistic religion. And he actually kind of mocks Christians. He says, what is your Sunday school, your theistic Sunday school, going to do 1 hour a week teaching only some of the children against 5 days of humanistic teachings? And of course, they knew the answer to that. The answer was very little, if not nothing. And so you see that they planned this early on. In fact, John Dewey has an essay that he wrote even before all of this called The Primary Education Fetish. And really, it's focused on turning children into collectivists. He talks about we really need to stop focusing so much on teaching them how to read and math, especially in these early years, because those are individualistic things, right? It's just a child and the text, and so that's an individual process. What we really should be focusing on is collectivizing these children, teaching them that they're part of the community and they need to be serving to the community. And he has an incredible quote in there. He says, these changes must come gradually. To force them unduly would compromise his final success by favoring a violent reaction. So he knew, and his buddies understood, that if they were to force this issue and be very, very transparent in public, at least, about what they were doing, there would be what they described as a violent reaction. So they did it slowly. And, of course, 1962 was a turning point. 1963 as well. They banned prayer in the schools. Then they banned Bible in the schools. But the reality is, the American people had already been prepared for this through the process you described, the frog in the boiling water.
Right.
But Justice Potter Stewart actually hit the nail on the head when he explained what happened here. He wrote the dissent in these cases, and what he said is that what happened here was not the realization of neutrality with respect to religion in the schools. He said what we're doing here with this ruling is the establishment of a religion of secularism, or as John Dewey would have recognized, the religion of humanism. And so that was, I think, the formal turning point where it officially became the state religion. And I just want to emphasize one point here, Kevin, from a theological perspective. If you really boil humanism down to its essence, there is no God, there is no transcendent creator, therefore, you are God, and I am God, and we are all God, and there is no right or wrong per se, right? We can kind of determine those things for ourselves through a democratic process. This is actually just a cheap imitation of the oldest lie in the book, Genesis 3, where we have Satan saying to Eve, ye shall be as gods, right? It's just a repackaged version of that original lie. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the fruit from this tree is absolutely poison.
Repackaged and massively institutionalized and funded by trillions of dollars of government money. So the point is that this is a gigantic force in American society today. Alex, you think public schools are dangerous. You think parents need to understand on many levels. Sending your kids to public schools is a really dangerous thing to do. I mean, do you agree with that?
There's no question. I think it is one of the most dangerous things that a parent could do. And I don't mean that to be inflammatory or scary. It's just a fact. You look at the data, right? And we could go through the data all day long. I've got tons of it in my book. Less than one-third of these children, according to the government itself, are even proficient in any core subject. That includes reading, writing, math, history, science, right? And by proficient, I don't mean they're good at it. I mean, they're barely eking over the most dumbed-down academic standards we've ever had. The best data that we have seen suggests that somewhere between 80 and 90% of Christian children from Christian homes with Christian parents are going to leave the church and leave the faith by the time they're done spending 12 years in these government indoctrination camps. So, I mean, this is an existential threat to your children.
Huge.
Suicide is now the leading cause of children in certain age groups. It's the second leading cause in most of the rest of the age groups. This would have been unthinkable a generation ago. And yet now it's just normal that, well, of course the kids are killing themselves. So when I say that these schools are a danger to your children, I often use the analogy, Kevin, of a burning building. Right? Your children are trapped inside a burning building, and you can hear them screaming. Don't pretend like you don't hear them screaming. We all hear them screaming. You feel the heat of the flames. You even smell the flesh burning. And you're talking about running for school board? I mean, give me a break. Right? Your children are in a burning building. You need to run in there and grab them and run as fast as your legs will carry you. And then you can think about other stuff like running for school board. You know, there's nothing wrong with running for school board after your children are safe. But don't tell me you're going to run for school board while your children are burning. And frankly, the burning building analogy really falls short of the severity and the urgency of the situation. Because a burning building will hurt your children physically, might even kill them. And nobody can dispute the fact that your children are being hurt physically. Right, 1 in 10, according to the U.S. Department of Education, are being sexually assaulted by government school employees, by school faculty. The children are literally now being castrated and given hysterectomies and double mastectomies. Again, suicide is a leading cause of death in children. So, yeah, they're hurting your children physically. They might even kill them. But this is much more serious than that. They're destroying them academically and mentally and morally and spiritually. This is a major crisis, ladies and gentlemen. There are very few things you could do that are more dangerous to the well-being of your children than send them to a government indoctrination center posing as a school.
So what's the strategy? Let's look at the macro strategy for just a moment. Obviously, you know, we have responsibility for Almighty God to raise our children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever stumbles, one of the least of these who believes in Jesus, Jesus said it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be drowned at the bottom of the sea. Some of the most severe words ever spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to take those words, I mean, deadly seriously. But now, what do Christians do? You have, 25% of this nation is evangelical. They all pull their kids out of the public schools because it's the worst thing they can possibly do to send their kids off to these public schools. So 25% of the world, of the nation's population finally pulls their kids out of the public schools. They private Christian school them. They homeschool them. Then what? Then do we defund the schools and the whole thing is over? The whole conspiracy is put to rest. I mean, is that the strategy, is that what you want? Is that what we want?
Well, I think it you know, begins with our own families, right? Our first and most important ministry, one of the most important responsibilities God has given us on this planet is the upbringing, the care, the discipleship, the education of our children. So it begins with our own families. And I would urge all Christians out there, if you still have children in government school, pull them out immediately. And like Kevin said, Christian school, make sure you do your due diligence and check it out, vet it first, or home education. So that's the beginning of the strategy. Now, eventually, I think all children should be pulled out. You know, even the communists, even the liberals, they want their children to know how to read and write and do math, right? So this is a system that's not working for anyone. And frankly, I think over the long term, and we do need to have a long-term goal here. It's not just, hey, we got to get the kids out right this moment. Yeah, that's true. But long term, what is it that we're ultimately after? Right? They had a vision when they built this system. We need a vision as well. And I think our vision ought to come from the Bible. And so that begins with the fact that parents are responsible not just for feeding their children, not just for housing their children, but also for educating their children. You know, Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Your children don't belong to Caesar. Okay? Your children belong to God. And so then we need to take very seriously what God teaches about education. And so this is a multi-generational process to get us where we're at. It's going to be a multi-generational process, assuming it can be stopped, to stop it and ultimately reverse it. But I think we need to start asking some fundamental questions about what do we even mean by education? What is the actual purpose of education, right? If you listen to the world today, and I did a lot of research on this. I asked Google, for example, what is the purpose of education? Said, well, it's to make your children successful members of society. Well, frankly, that's ridiculous. What does it look like to be a successful member of Nazi society? I mean, does it mean you're a good concentration camp guard? It means you're good at rounding up Jews? What does that mean? Right. So we need to go back to what God teaches. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, very clear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And we need to rebuild a whole new non-system. And I think we can learn a lot from our forefathers, the education that existed in this country before the totalitarians, the utopians, the Unitarians, and the godless and the pagans took over. It's a really, really good model that we can learn a lot from. But ultimately, we need a non-system, and that begins by recognizing that parents are responsible, and if they need help, they don't go to the government. They go to the church. They go to their community. They go to their extended family. They go to nonprofit associations, and they go to tutors and private companies. That's, I think, what needs to be the ultimate objective. And frankly, this would be really beneficial for everybody, right? Like when we talk about what a failure the collective farms were in the Soviet Union, what foolishness it would be to say, well, we just need to reform the collective farms and we need to abolish the collective farms. That's how you're going to get higher yields, right? Better quality, lower prices, more choices. So this, I think, needs to be the long-term vision, Kevin. I recognize that's not going to happen tomorrow, but it really begins with Christians saying, we're not going to accept this anymore. We're not going to subject our children to this anymore. And to the largest extent that we possibly can, we need to deprive the system of money. So run for school board, try to defund the system. Run for state legislature, try to defund the system. It's wicked and it needs to go.
Thank God there are millions of parents across America concerned about their children, concerned about the system. They love their kids still. There still are millions upon millions, I believe, that are more than likely to pull their kids out of the public schools. I think we just, at the beginning of this thing, friends, we're looking at 4.5 to 5 million homeschool students in America today. That's up from, I'm going to say, 1.5 million 20 years ago and up from about 10,000 when I was homeschooled in the early 1970s or early 1980s. Well, the results of what's happening with the public schools, I think, very, very obvious. Wow, the damage, the deconstruction that's already accomplished for education, for the family, for our entire social system is obvious. People are seeing broken pieces of building crashing all around them. They realize it's time to get out of these systems and get back to the Word of God as the standard for how we're going to educate our children. And Alex Newman talking my language today on the Generations Project. It's good to have Alex coming through and giving us a perspective, a historical perspective, and yet a biblical perspective. Friends, it's always get back to the Scriptures. What did God say? Not what did John Dewey say? Not what did Horace Mann say? What did Jean-Jacques Rousseau say? No, it's what God said that mattered. And at this point, I think we're so desperate, we're actually going to open the Word of God, and we're going to simply ask the question, what did God say about this? And that's the purpose for the CHECK Conference coming up in June. I highly recommend it, friends. It's the week of June 10th, and be sure you check it out at CHECK.org. Alex Newman will be there, by the way, speaking at the big conference in June with 5,000 parents attending that conference. It's our biggest conference in the Rocky Mountain region. If you're anywhere in the area, please come down and invite your friends to attend this conference, especially families that are just looking at what they're going to do with the education of their children, the most critical decision they're going to make in their lifetime in terms of just the practical decision. They're going to have to make the right decision at this point, and I'd encourage you to encourage others to come down to the big Christian Home Educators Conference in Denver, Colorado, week of June 10th. Check it out at CHECK.org, CHEC.org. Alex Newman, God willing, Creek Don't Rise, will be there with me. I'm speaking as well. So it's the CHECK Conference coming up this June, and Alex Newman, our guest today, he is the author of the new book, Indoctrinating Our Children to Death, Government's War on Faith, Family, and Freedom, and How to Stop It. And that book available everywhere online, so check it out. Get yourself a copy, critical copy, man. This is the story. Read the story as to how it happened. And what God wants for us, that's the bigger question. How do we respond as families, as parents, making the most critical decisions for our children's education? Again, the book is Indoctrinating Our Children to Death, Government's War on Faith, Family, and Freedom. And the author is our guest today, Alex Newman. Alex, thank you. Good to have you here. Looking forward to June. We can connect and hopefully share some good things.
Excellent. Looking forward to it. Thank you so much, Kevin. I'm going to have Andrew reach out to get you booked on our TV show. And again, thanks for all you're doing and looking forward to seeing you in Colorado.
Very good. God bless you. And you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.